Good morning.
Good morning.
Fortuitous Christianity. I will give an example before I continue. Bob, you give us, Shane and I, many things. Other people around here, you give them. That's okay. You don't give me the flu. You share with us many things. So the question is it fortuitous or under-fortuitous? Do you have a plan or do you not have a plan? Or is it by chance? So fortuitous, which is in the reading that I'm going to read, in this book that Bob gave me, either fortuitously or unfortuitously, I am yet to figure it out. But nevertheless, it's definitely a good book.
Fortuitous, then.
What?
It's fortuitous. If it's a good book, if you're enjoying the reading.
Then it was by chance? Or was it by design?
By good intentions.
So therein lies the question that is before us. Is Christianity by chance, or was there a plan or a design? And so I'm going to read Romans 5:6, and then I'm going to go right into a one paragraph of the epilogue of this book that by chance Bob gave me. And then we'll come back, and there are some words within the text that are, I had to look them up, such as fortuitous. I didn't know what that meant, unfortuitous, and a couple other words that I didn't know. And so we will break that one paragraph down this week, and as I get to them, we will give definitions to them, because it is a lot to absorb in this one little paragraph. So Romans 5:6. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, or I like to put in there humans, Christ died for us. It should be evident from this account of 2,000 years of Christian history that the rise of the faith and its developing relationship with society were not fortuitous. The Christians appeared at a time when there was a wide and urgent, if unformulated, need for a monotheistic cult in a Greco-Roman world. The civic and national deities no longer provided satisfactory explanations for the cosmopolitan society of the Mediterranean, with its rising living standards and its growing intellectual pretensions. And being unable to explain, they could not provide comfort and protection from the terrors of life. Christianity offered not only an all-powerful God, but an absolute promise of felicitous life to come, and a clear explanation of how this was to be secured. Furthermore, it was disembodied from its racial and geographical origins, and endowed by its founder with a glittering variety of insights and guidelines, and calculated to invoke responses from all natures. It was from the beginning universalist in its scope and aim. St. Paul, by giving it an internationalist thought structure, made it a religion of all races. Origen expanded its metaphysics into a physiological philosophy of life, which won the respect of the intellectuals while retaining the enthusiasm of the masses, and so made Christianity classless as well as ubiquitous. Did everybody understand everything? That is an epilogue of this book. I like this book a lot. The title is A History of Christianity, not the history of Christianity. It is one of many. Paul Johnson is a historian. He's from England. He is now passed and lives a life with God. But he wrote several other historical books. And this one, as I said, is a view. History, it is said, is the recording of change. No one stays the same. We are constantly changing. Change is for the living. This book, which I've read or am reading, happens to give one of the views of the changes that happened around or within Christianity. St. John writes at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many other things. If every one was written down, he supposed that the world could not have the room for all those books. So John is giving, at the end of his gospel, this wide perspective that there's many, many more things. I think it's very interesting. This book is not a theological book. It doesn't have a whole lot of theological points of view in it. I have to go elsewhere if I want that. But it's a book about the people or the groups behind the many different theological points of view that started Christianity or moved Christianity forward. Change does not come without great struggle and pain. Sadly, even war. There seems to be a human factor in everything. I have been extremely interested for many years about the very beginnings of Christianity, the first 300 years. How did it move from the teachings of Jesus to what we see today? And especially in the first 300 years, how did it move and become a religion of the world, is the way I see it? The question is, how did Jesus and the 12 people or thereabouts move these ideas to become one of the greatest active religious faiths on the planet? I don't know if I like the word religion. I think it's a great spiritual expression or movement, or it was considered to be the way. I think when you define it as a religion, you confine it. So the term Christianity, most people would define it as a closed system of thought of some sort. And that's what religion is. I see it as religion. Traditional religion has limitations. It's a closed system. It has limitations of what you can think. Christianity has the ability to transform itself in time and through time, whatever time is. We had a little discussion earlier about that. Even through the most worst of what humanity can think and do, and still remain alive and living. It's miraculous. Thus, the idea of fortuitous Christianity. He says that it was not by chance. Christianity is not tied to any particular culture or race of people, nor should it be. It leavens the most remote peoples and cultures to the most advanced and technological human societies of today. It's good for the learned and the unlearned. Paul, in the very beginning, was a problem. Few people know that. Paul, when he announced the gospel to the Gentiles, when he took the good news to all, he moved Jesus' teachings to all people. He became a person who moved it in a universal way across multicultures and societies. When he wrote in Galatians 3, which I read last Sunday, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ." He made Christ's teachings a universal thought and a cross-cultural idea. What was Paul saying in the reading? He was referring to Romans as he wrote that there was a perfect time or a right time in which Christ came and walked on this world. What we were looking at, as I read this text, Paul Johnson agreed that it was not in a fortuitous way. There was a design along the way. You may believe that or not. I believe that there's a design in what happens in this world and in this universe. As we pull back and begin to get a bigger picture, you can see it a little bit more. We can see a hand at work, even in our lives. As you reflect upon your life, don't you see some kind of design or some kind of help or some kind of, in your life, an unexplained force, a spirit, something that is involved in your life that moves you in one way or another? Yes, there is always the human condition. We are always pestered to some extent by human choice. Even if you look at the Old Testament, the design of Yahweh, the God of Israel, was to raise 12 tribes. Only 3 of them survived to the time of Christ. Even though the human failure was greatly involved in that whole New Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, there was still many good things, and the plan came out. And that is some of what he writes. The timing. What was the timing? Well, as we know, the Roman Empire was big and the most powerful of the world. Paul was a Roman. I do believe that there was, if you want to move society in the world, which it has many, many different faiths, you have to have a religious faith that can encompass them all. This is some of the reason why I say that Jesus' teachings is an ingredient. It can fall into every culture, every different religion, and enhance it and leaven it and make it more. So there had to be a timing. And what he says here, Paul Johnson says, was that the gods of the time, of Roman, of the Jewish, of the various different cultures, have reached their end. They couldn't explain things as the world was starting to move up in a more inclusive, cosmopolitan society. There was a need for a religion or a faith that encompassed them all. And so Paul is saying that at this right time, Jesus walked on this earth. Paul Johnson is saying at the right time, Jesus appeared. There was a need for a monotheistic culture. What has happened, I think, by creating a non-theistic or a one God idea is we have destroyed everything underneath. And I think that's to our detriment, myself. We have built knowledge up, and then on top of that we put a one God. Capitalized one does not mean singular, as I have said. It's an infinite God. Elohim. There is And if God is infinite, then we cannot point God to a single point. We can only look God as bigger, from here out being bigger. We tend to go this way, to a single point. That is some of the issues I think that we are having to deal with now. We have never dealt with that idea. The church has never dealt with that idea. We can't even get along with each other if we have different denominations. We have sliced up the bread in many different slices, and we have forgotten that the one slice that we own is not the whole loaf. Yes, Dan?
You think that God is more like a government?
Yes. I would go so far as, you know, the only example I can give of a good structure, not a godly government necessarily, is similar to what we have in this country. We have three, it's divided in three, there's different parts, but yet there's a spirit that engulfs it all, freedom and liberties and justice for all.
And God is, it's my thinking, God is like a government in that God gave us rules, laws, and if we disobey them, we get into some kind of trouble.
The big issue that I think is on the table right now is the green idea. If we aren't good stewards of this earth, what's going to happen? We're destroying what we have. I kind of lost my thought, but nevertheless, I think that's a very idea. I find it very difficult for people who call themselves Christians not to support the green idea in some way. Is it going to be perfect? Is the beginnings of it going to be perfect? Is the structure in which we're going to start out with going to be the final end? No.
You could read Genesis to mean that God created people to take care of the earth. It's kind of in there.
We are to be good stewards. Yes.
Well, before Trump, we were actually following part of that philosophy of the green idea.
I don't want to get too political.
Yes.
I find it very disheartening when the right laughs at the idea of green. We are moving in that direction whether or not. My question is, we hear of all these groups that are part of a big change, you know, people feeding the many, many different things, the stories that we heard on the news a couple this week. You listen to the word for the word change, and where people are actually changed, there's a lot of people who are working on change. NPR this morning coming over here was about some Jewish women and some Islamic women coming together and understanding the Holocaust. And they both come together and they love each other and they understand each other. Women are coming together. Is that something that women are going to add to this world? A dimension of love and compassion and understanding? I see heads shaking yes. We are in the midst of change, whether we like it or not. We can't, I'll just say this one thing and then I'm going to move on. We can't keep polluting the earth the way it is. I see mountains of garbage that we have mountains covered with dirt. Our seas are covered with all kinds of stuff. You can't continue to do that. You have to at some point in time. And I think the younger generation is seeing that. I love to see there's various different programs. I wish they would be brought in the news a lot more than all this other stuff that we hear, hate and discontent that we hear. I just think that at some point in time, my question is, when does the 100th monkey syndrome step in and say, okay, there's enough people who want to make change, when does that change simply flip over and become a national effort or a world effort? I think that's a big question. But he is saying here, as well as Paul, that at the right time, Rome incorporated a lot of different peoples, different races, and so there was a need to have a religion or a faith that covered them all. And so, and as he goes on to say, Christianity offered, so he said all of this, I'll just sum up the first part that I have here. All of this happened in a not a haphazard way, even though we may look at it that way. There was a plan and a design along the way. There is someone that's looking out for us. That's a word that I use a lot of times to a lot of people. Even though, whether we acknowledge it or not, I do believe that there's a force or a spirit that's looking out for us, for humanity, and for the world and the creation. I think there may be, I'm going to move on. Christianity offered not only an all-powerful God, but as an absolute promise of a felicitous, I think I'm saying that right, life to come. In other words, it offered a life after death. It was the first time, which I've said many times, the first religious religion to offer salvation to everyone. Well, there was no difference between Greek or the verse that I read. There's no difference. Before that, basically, only the elite, the rulers, went to up into heaven to live with the gods or into the underworld. Most of the time, it was into the underworld. And Christianity offered a fitting and a well-suited life to come, and with a clear explanation of how that was secured. Now, that could be argued for sure, because securement of salvation is still an issue today. Who gets it and who don't get it? But what he says is that, which I agree, that Christianity in its very, very beginnings was a universal idea. It was for everyone. And the possibility of everybody being saved was at the very beginnings of Christianity. It was later, as it slowly moved in the first couple hundred years, slowly got a power structure started developing, which I'm not going to get into today. Maybe next Sunday I was thinking I was going to explain the really small details of how it moved. It became a power structure, and then it was only the power structure that could tell who was going to be saved and who wasn't. And that's it slowly moved. In the first 300 years, by the time of the Council of Nicaea, it was already established that it could only be divvied out by the leadership. And that was a sad reality. Furthermore, it was disembodied from any racial or geographical origins. Again, that is what I just said earlier. It's not tied to a particular race. There was an early effort right from the very beginning to disconnect it from the Jewish connections. There was an all-out effort to do that. And they didn't want it to, and there was I'll get into that a little bit next Sunday. There was definitely an effort and a struggle to pull Christianity into the Jewish faith. But Paul wanted to disconnect that from that, and there's a few others that wanted to disconnect that away from the Jewish faith and make it a universal idea. It was endowed by its founders with a glittering variety of insights and guidelines, and calculated to invoke responses from all natures. That's plural, natures. So it had, in the last 2,000 years, or in the very, very, very beginning, I think a lot of these ideas were repeated through time. There was a variety of ideas that were on the table right immediately. Paul believed in the Spirit leading you, the individual, to express the experience that you had. That was very important to Paul, because that's what Paul had. Paul had an experience on the way to Damascus, and he emphasized the personal experience, which has been written out a lot of different things or moved away, or Paul is meant to see. Sometimes a lot of people have a lot of difficulty with Paul. I have to admit, for years I probably did, but I never really understood Paul in the way I understand Paul now. I see maybe where he put a lot of effort into moving it in a direction that really didn't make it to start off with. Soon it was squished. And so Paul made it across the board a universalist scope and aim. And the response to all natures. The idea that was that at some point in time down the line, all of humanity, along with all the natures, Earth itself, the universe itself, was going to be reconstituted into a perfect universe or a perfect Earth. That was an idea that is still perpetuated today. You know, at some point in time, the Earth is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new Earth. Well, science says eventually that the Earth is going to be destroyed. Yes, I agree with that. I'm not a doomsday person by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not a person that believes in looking to the future and trying to fortune telling the Bible, for sure not. I think we should live now and today, and we should have a relationship with our neighbor. And it's all about love and loving our neighbor and loving God. Love. again, it was from the beginning, he says, a universalist in scope and an aim. And I do believe that. St. Paul, by giving it an internationalist and a thought structure, made it a religion of all races. Now, here's the final conclusion of the message. Orient, who was one of the early bishops of the day, there was, according to, I read it in the beginning of his book, in the first chapter, he said there was about 7 bishops that were alive and well, that were prominent at the time, first 200 years. And out of them 7, 5 were universalists and possible universe. They pointed towards a universal salvation, or certainly the possibility of universal salvation. No one can say God will save everyone. You can only say and believe in the possibility of. That's the most you can do. Because otherwise you become like a Calvinist who say, okay, there's only a certain amount of people that can be saved. You become God and say, okay, who's going to go and who's not going to go. And Orient actually believed that Satan himself would be saved in the end. He was the start of metaphysics in the Christian faith. Metaphysics is a study of the abstract or the beingness or knowing. Way I understand metaphysics is a general idea is it's all the things that are subjective. You can't really prove them, you can't really see them, and there's a ton of categories within that realm. And so what what got Orient in trouble was he would take scripture and he would do like the story that I'm going to read you. Here's a simple example of what an allegoric how he would interpretate scripture. During a Sunday school, a substitute teacher asked my 4-year-old what his name was. Spider-Man, my son said. No, I mean your real name, pressed the teacher. My boy apologized and says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm Peter Parker. Oh. Was his name really Peter Parker? Do we know? Everyone says, no, I'm not sure. That's kind of what metaphysics does. There's 2 possibilities. His name could actually have been Peter Parker. Or he just knew the actor's name. That's essentially what was argued over, and why Orient was considered to be a heretic, was that he looked into scripture and he says the literal meanings is not what you want. You want the meanings underneath it, the spiritual meanings and the applications of it, you know, all that diversity that's underneath it. And that got him in trouble. Eventually what happened was the Bible was wanted for control, is the way I understand, I believe anyway. They wanted to understand it literally. And Orient said no. And he was the first person who, in the early Christian faith, yes, this idea was around, but he changed it. It's different than what the Jewish and the Greeks did. This is what I'm told. And Orient, and he wrote like some 2,000 treatises, some of which we have. I don't think we have very many. Do you know? I don't. I think the only way we know what some of these people wrote is why, because others wrote what they didn't like about these people back here. And that's the only way we know what these people wrote. We don't have a big volume of it. I will conclude by reading... I was going to read something else, but I think I'm going to simply close with a reading that Jim Wallace wrote in one of his The Soul of Politics. Jim Wallace is another prolific author. I think he writes very well. And he makes his comment about Jesus and Christianity. Jesus is not a blue-eyed right-winger, as some have implied, nor is he a guilt-ridden liberal or a compromising centrist. Jesus is the one who entered the world among the dispossessed and the outcast to announce an entirely new way of thinking and living. The way of Jesus and the prophets isn't just a welfare program, it's a call for a change of heart, a revolution of the spirit, a transformation of our consciousness. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. will know that you work all things to your glory. Bless the hearts of all who are gathered here. We give with glad and generous hearts. Please accept our offerings, and that they may be used for your glory. Amen.